Good morning. I'm glad to see everyone who is joining us this morning. I don't know. I'm always so glad to be able to be in God's house and be with a bunch of smiling faces that want to come here and sing praises to God. It's such an uplifting experience, and I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. I don't know about y'all, but one of the things that sometimes I struggle with whenever I'm here is I think about food, right? Well, this morning, I'm going to place a little bit of temptation in front of you with that. I have, before in preparation here, I've stopped by everybody's favorite place with the Golden Arches to grab a little food. Hope y'all don't mind, do you? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, I don't know. But I don't know about you guys, but I like a good burger. Does everybody else like a good burger? You're like, you got it from the wrong place, and I understand that. Okay, I got that, okay? But here's the idea, right? We like... as Americans, we like hamburgers, right? We like French fries. We like fast food, okay? It's a very booming industry in our country. And we like this stuff. But we like it a certain way, don't we? You know, I've been teased a lot here lately about getting older because I just turned 40 and all that good stuff, you know? Yeah, all the teens are laughing because they're the ones that are doing it. But some of you guys are older than me. Yeah, now my turn to laugh, right? Okay. Here's the way it works. I don't want to put temptation in front of you that might endanger you, right? I don't want you to come up here and your teeth come out, or I don't want you to choke on some of this. So I'm going to help you out this morning. I'm going to get this food ready for you so that you won't struggle, okay? So there's our hamburger. That's good. Get a few fries in there. All right. Now, if I was to help you out a little bit here, let me put this on mute because that's going to get really loud. All right. Let's see. Needs a little liquid, don't you think? Can't have a good hamburger and french fries without a little Coke. Let's put this in here. All right. There we go. All right. Here's some liquid. All right, let's try this again. Oh, yeah, that's getting better. Look at that. Yeah. Mmm. Stuff that down in there a little bit better. It's still got some chunks in there. I don't think that's good enough for y'all. Let's see. Oh, yeah, there we go. Look at that. There we go. Okay. Quarter pounder French fry Coke smoothie. Candy's candy's over. All right. Yeah. All right, but here's the idea, right? I don't know about you, but I prefer my hamburgers the other way. I like to bite it. I like to chew it. I don't like to have it pre-chewed for me. I don't like mush when I go to eat my food, right? And I'm pretty sure that I am not the only one. I'm pretty sure that most of you do. If you have teeth that come out, that's why you have those teeth that come out, so you can actually chew your food, right? But here's what I want us to understand. We see this physically, right? We understand this. Nobody wants to really eat this. I mean, even Kenny. I mean, I'm sure he would because that's the kind of guy he is. But he doesn't go to McDonald's and say, blend it up for me, right? We get that physically, but do we do that spiritually? Do we understand that concept spiritually? You see, I think sometimes we miss it when it comes to our spiritual nourishment and our spiritual intake. You see, here's the idea. If we don't study our Bibles on our own at home, we've missed it. If we're relying on other people to do what God has told us that we need to be doing, we've missed it, right? When we make things other than God the priority and the center point of our life, brethren, we've missed it, spiritually speaking. When our faith is more of a weekly routine instead of a daily lifestyle that we live, we've missed it. we've missed it. Okay? And I want us to think about that. I'm going to share with you this morning some thoughts that have been on my heart and kind of developing over the last few months, just things that I've been thinking about and contemplating. And we're going to look at the text that was read this morning. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5 and they'll go down through chapter 6, verse 3. But I want us to think about it because here's the real truth about the matter. Whenever you strip it all away, whenever you pull away all the excuses and you look at all the things, here's the simple truth. We have two options. We are either stagnating in our spiritual growth or we're striving. Those are the two options. There's nothing in between. This middle of the road business doesn't work when it comes to our faith, right? It doesn't work. And so I want us to look at the Bible because we're not the only ones who have struggled with this. God's people have struggled with this in countless times and repeatedly. But I want us to look at God's word and see what it tells us about this struggle and what we need to be working on in order to fix this in our own lives. I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. And the scripture reads this way. He says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Okay, one of the first things that the Hebrew writer wants them to understand is that they have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. And a lot of times when we hear this phrase, we might assume that this means that they stopped wanting to listen. Right? That's kind of the idea. Ears, nothing's going in, that whole concept. Right? But that phrase actually has a deeper meaning to it. Okay? It actually means something a little bit different than what we might typically think. This word dull is only used here and then again in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. That's the only two places in the New Testament that it's found. And what it means is it has this nuance to it that means sluggish or slow. And the idea has, when you read it like this, has the idea in this context of spiritual laziness or apathy. That's what we're talking about here. I want us to notice that they didn't used that way. They used to be that way. He says, "You have become dull of hearing. You have become sluggish and lazy in regards to God's word." That's what he's telling them. And this also shows us that God's word is a two-way street, right? Sometimes we tend to think of it more as a one-way, but here's the idea. On one hand, there is an element to this that is dealing with the ability of the teacher to proclaim God's word, okay? And that they're presenting God's word truthfully and accurately and all those kinds of things. That's one side of this. The other side that this shows us is there's a receptivity of the hearers that needs to be there as well. Not just that the word is taught and proclaimed, but that the people who are hearing the word are receiving the word, right? I mean, think about Jesus, the best teacher that's ever lived. What did he tell the people who were listening to him? He said phrases like, "Take care how you listen, for whoever has more will be given to him, and whoever does not, it'll be taken away and given to somebody else." Jesus makes another statement. He says, "Hey, he who has ears, let him hear." Well, everybody's got ears, Jesus. What's he really saying? He's saying he's not talking about the physical act of hearing. He's saying, are you receiving God's word? Are you going to take it and do something with it? Are you going to act on it? Are you going to live it out? That's what he's talking about when he makes those kinds of statements. Right? And if Jesus's preaching and the messages that Jesus gave wasn't getting through, I'm pretty sure the fault was not in the teacher. It was in the people who were hearing, the people who were receiving. What are we talking about here then? We're talking about motivation. Brethren, that's what I want you to really get about. That's what I want you to really understand. The people in the book of Hebrews were struggling in their motivation to hear and live and act out on the word of God. That's what he's getting at. Right? Motivation is the key to learning, right? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." I want you to think about it. Hunger and thirst are great motivators, right? If you don't believe me, come to my house sometime when my kids don't clean their room and I say, "Until this room is clean, you can't get no food." Man, that room can get clean really quick. Did you know that? Stuff flies into closets and into toy cabinets and everything else. But that's what I want us to see. Jesus said, look, do you want me? Do you want God's word? You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's talking about motivation. He's talking about, are you really deep down inside of yourselves truly loving the Lord? And I think that's a great question for all of us to answer, because if we go, the answer is no. That's what that translates to. If we aren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we're not going to grow into who God needs us to be. Brothers and sisters, if we say, hey, look, I can go to service and learn about God, or I can do some Bible study and learn about God, and I say, whatever, I'm going to watch TV. We've missed it. We're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're hungering and thirsting for entertainment. We're hungering and thirsting for whatever it is that we put above God. And that's not what God wants. That's not acceptable to Him. That's not pleasing to Him. We need to make sure that we, in our hearts, are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for a relationship with our Creator. As we go on in the text in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." All right. The Hebrew writer is trying to get them to understand. He says, look, it's about your motivation. You become dull of hearing. That needs to change, right? And here's where you're at. Here's my assessment of you is kind of where he gives them. He says, look, I want to teach you about Jesus being the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, but I can't do that. You're not ready. You need to go back to spiritual kindergarten, and you need to figure some things out. You need to learn the basics, elementary principles. You don't know them. You don't know the basics. How can I teach you this? How can I read to you Shakespeare if we're still learning A says ah? And that's where he's at. That's his assessment of them. He wants them to understand that they're not where they need to be. They're not where he can actually feed them with solid food. Instead, he says, you have to have milk, because that's where you're at spiritually. You know, Thanksgiving dinner is coming up, right? I don't know if you've already talked about what foods you have at your house, but listen, Thanksgiving dinner is an event at my house. Like, we always plan, like Lacey's family, we always get together. We plan out who's bringing what, and we know who cooks it the best, so we tell them kind of you're in charge of that too. You know, we don't really give them a choice per se. And we plan it all out. I don't know. I mean, you know, we got the turkey, we got the potatoes, we got the green beans. I think we've just got about every kind of food you want, or at least that we want. There, right? Okay. What is your Thanksgiving meal going to look like? I'm pretty sure you have some traditions too. Are you a turkey or a ham kind of family? Just so you know, you have to have both if you have ham. Okay, just saying. All right. But here's the idea. You have a picture in your mind. What if I told you I was going to fix you a Thanksgiving dinner? You could come over to my house and you tell me what the food you wanted, and I had it ready for you. And you got to my house, and I took you to my table, and I said, here you go, and this is what you see. Woohoo! Gonna give me some turkey. Oh, wait, that's not all. Gotta have some sweet potatoes now, right? Gotta have some green beans, gotta eat those vegetables. Mama always told me that. Didn't like it, but now I get it. Right? Oh, can't leave dessert out. Gotta have some pumpkin pie in there. What if that's what I was going to feed you? When you came over to my house for Thanksgiving dinner, I started cracking open those baby food jars. Here you go. Eat up. Now listen, why don't we eat baby food? Because it's gross, right? Now, let's just be real, okay? Have you ever tasted that stuff? It has no flavor. Like, there's no salt in there. There's no butter in there. All the stuff that makes food taste good is not in baby food. It has no flavor. Okay, not just that. Why? Because it's mush. Mm-mm. Meat should not mush. I'm just saying, it should not mush. Hey, that's not the way I eat my meat. Okay? And because, let's be really honest, okay, look at the size of me, that is not going to be enough. Right? It's not. That's not going to be enough for me. You know, that's not a surprise to anybody, right? You know that Jonathan does not survive on eating baby food, right? As a matter of fact, you would be shocked to figure out if I actually did, right? Y'all would be like, what in the world is wrong with that guy? Doesn't he know that that's not enough to support the needs of his body? Let me shoot you straight. This is the same thing we do spiritually. You know that? If we're not making time daily to spend in God's Word, if we're not spending time with God in prayer, then we're going from Thanksgiving dinner to pureed peas, spiritually speaking. Okay? Let me prove this to you. I want to show you what I mean. Let's take the average year. And let's say that you come to the services in an average year. We'll give you four off, okay? There's 52 weeks in a year. We'll give you four off because you might get sick. You might go on vacation. Something might, whatever, okay? Something might happen. But let's say 48 weeks out of the 52, you are in services. I want you to think about how much spiritual nourishment that actually is. Let's look at it. If you came to Sunday morning services 48 times in a year, you get 48 hours of spiritual nourishment. That's if you come to Sunday mornings. If you came to Sunday nights every year, so Sunday morning and Sunday night, not just one or the other, okay, we're adding both of them all together here. Now you're up to another 48 hours, okay? Now, if you really want to, you know, be impressive, then you're going to come to Sunday morning class, right? So now we got another 48 hours. And then, you know, for those that really put it out there and they're going to come on Wednesday nights to get all of our spiritual nourishment, there's another 48 hours. All right, let's total that up. If we came to every service most of the year, we get 8 days a year total of spiritual nourishment. 1/52nd. Of a year is what we give to God. That's all this. If that's all we're doing, if we're only getting our spiritual nourishment here, if we're not doing things at home on a daily basis, this is it. 1/52nd out of an entire year. And we wonder, why am I not growing? We say things like, why am I struggling in my relationship with God? Why do I not feel like God and me are connected? I wonder. Now, I want to throw something else out to you, okay? All right. Even when you come here to top this off, all of these times, the food is pre-chewed. I want you to think about it this way. Somebody else has done the Bible study. Somebody else has figured out the areas that you need to hear something in. They're the ones that have prepared what to say. They're the ones that have prayed over their material. They're the ones that have spent time with God. And they take it and they say, here it is. It's pre-chewed. So not only is it just 8 days out of the year, but it's 8 days worth of pre-chewed food. It's not the hamburger and the fries, it's the quarter pounder blended. We wonder why we're not growing healthy disciples of Jesus Christ when all we get is 8 days a year. You see, we have to understand where this is at. We have to understand that we need to be in God's Word. We need to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness so much that we go to God's Word and we spend time with God in prayer and we go out and we live out His life that he calls us to, and we talk about his son and the salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ regularly with those people who are involved in our lives. We need to do that. If we want to grow, if we want to be healthy spiritually, that's something that we need to do. Listen, we need to understand that what applied to the Hebrew Christians then might apply to us today. It might be that we have been a Christian for a long time, but only getting 8 days a year. We need more than that to grow. Matter of fact, he tells them, he said, look, you should be teachers by now. Right? That's what he said. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you again. Now, I want to point out something here, okay? I understand that the Bible makes a difference between the idea of teaching and the teachers, okay? Because the Bible has some specific things that for if you are going to be a teacher of the church that you need to meet and that you need to know and that you need to be aware of, okay? But he's not writing to the group of leaders here. He's writing to Christians. And he says, you should be a teacher. And how does this work? I want to make sure every one of us understands that if you are a Christian and you have been a Christian for any amount of time, really, but at least a year or more, you should be able to teach some things to somebody who's not a Christian. You should be able to show them what you believe, why you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You should be able to talk to them about his death, burial, and resurrection and show them the need of their salvation. You should be able to teach these things. Right? If you can't, either you're a relatively new believer who's still learning and growing, or you're one of the older believers that this section of Scripture is challenging this morning. And some people want to say, they want to argue and say, well, Jonathan, I don't know enough. My question is why? Why do you believe? You should know that. If you can't do anything other than talk to people about what your personal convictions are, then do that. Share with them your faith, your convictions. Tell them about your Lord and your salvation. Let them see who you are in God. Listen, one more lesson that I want to get from 5:14 here. The simple truth is there's no neutral in this. He said you should be teachers, but you're not, so now you need to be taught. One or the other. There's no neutral in the Christian life. Either you are stagnating or you are striving. Those are the options. And we know this because in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, he says, those who are mature have had their powers of discernment trained by practice. Practice. That's an athletic term. It refers to a habit that's formed by deliberate effort. It means you're working at it, right? It's the same term that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 where he tells Timothy to train himself for godliness. That's the idea, right? If you're an athlete and you want to be good, you don't get out there and just show up every an hour or two a week and expect to get it. No, you're out there every day working on it, practicing, looking at the things that you need to improve on. That's what it works. That's how it happens. People who are pro athletes are there for a reason. They spend a lot of hours in practice. Pardon me. Well, guess what? The same is true of the Christian life. That same is true for us, right? Except our goal for the Christian is godliness. That's our goal. We need to be godly. We need to walk in God's footsteps in the path that he's called us to. That's what our goal should be, right? And so we're not going to get there unless we're willing to practice godliness day in, day out. It's got to be one of those things. And so I want to ask you, I want you to really think about it. What are, in your life, if you were to do an assessment over where you're at, are you stagnating or would you say you're striving? And as you think about your answer to that, I want to ask you, how much do you practice? All right, Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to go through these last few verses. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Okay, so this phrase, the elementary doctrine of Christ, this refers to the basic truths about Jesus. Really, that's what he's talking about here. Okay, who Jesus is, what he came to do, how we enter into that relationship with him, how we live that Christian life. These are all the things that if you are here this morning as a child of God, these are things that you have done, or at least claim to have done, and claim to live out. These are the basics. He's not talking about advanced teachings here. And he lists six things. He says, look, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions about washing, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I want you to notice, and don't miss this, the Hebrew writer did not consider these advanced teachings. He did not consider these hard. These were the foundation, the basics, right? What about us? If you took those six things, could you take somebody and teach them what the Bible teaches about those six areas? Could we do that? Can we teach the basics of the Bible, the book we claim to follow and want other people to believe in? On the front of your bulletin, there is a basic Bible knowledge test. I don't know if you filled that out. I hope you did. It was put there on purpose. It was put there to challenge us this morning. If you did, how did you do? How did you do? Did you get 100? There might be a few. There might be a few zeros. I'll be honest with you. This is something that my father-in-law, he was a minister for a long time. He came up with this and just, I don't know how many years back. And he's given it in various congregations, in various classes, teen classes, adult classes, congregational settings. He's done that. And let me tell you the results of that test. The average congregation gets a 60%. 60. I'm going to be really honest with you. I was easy on you because there's not a whole lot about the Old Testament in there, in case you didn't notice that part. 60%. Do we know enough to teach the basics of the Bible? You see, the Hebrew writer says you should know these things, and I want you to grow past them. I don't want you to just know these. I want you to leave these elementary teachings and go on. Now, he's not saying forget them, okay? Because that's something I think we do really well. We'll learn something for today or tomorrow or next week, whenever the test is, and then we dump it. Boop, it's gone. He says, no. This is the foundation, right? Don't lay again the foundation, but instead press on to maturity. Build on top of these teachings. That's what he wants them to do, right? His point is, as a believer, we must learn these basic Bible principles, but we can't stop there because that's where they're at. They had stopped. He says, no. You're supposed to build on top of that foundation. You're supposed to be building yourself. I gave you this, and you're supposed to do something with it. And that same thing is true for us. You see, the truth is that and when we talk about these six areas, while that is literally the basis of our faith, brethren, there's a whole lot of truth in the Bible that goes so much deeper than that. There's a lot of deep things about God that we will never see if we don't even learn the basics. That's the way it works. You know, somebody said it like this. The Word of God is like an ocean, where in one area it's deep enough to drown an elephant, but the toddler can still play on the shore. And that's true. But here's the thing. We don't get to play on the shore our whole life long. God wants us to venture out and get to know Him deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what He's calling us to. There's one last aspect I want to bring up. that I found very interesting in this text. As I was studying through, you know, it's always, God's word is always amazing. I think I know what it says until I actually really dig in there and I'm like, oh, look at that. I didn't even see that. How did I miss that? This was one of those things for me. As I was reading through this section, this last few verses in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, I found that there is a couple of verbs in here that are interesting, okay? And what's interesting about them is that they're passive, which means this is done by somebody else. This is something that somebody else does to you, okay? The first one of these is found in, here in 6:1, where it says, press on to maturity. That's the verb there. It's that same verb that I found was so interesting. It's that same verb that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 when he says that the men who wrote the scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit. That moved by, that idea, that's the same verb that's here in 6:1 where it says, press on to maturity, right? And the idea is, this word is oftentimes used in, as a boat that's being pushed along by the wind. And I thought that was so interesting and so neat. And the second verb found right after that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3, this we will do if God permits, also passive. Passive. Now, what does that mean, right? Because that's great that it's passive, but what does that mean? Okay, here we go. When you put all this together, what I think the Hebrew writer is trying to get us to understand is that God has a part in this. We seek after God, right? And God comes to us. And our growth, our maturity, this likeness that we go into in Jesus, while it depends on us taking that initiative step, it happens with God's power. This whole process is under God's power and God's guidance. And I want us to understand that because that gives us a sense of hope, right? I can try, but I'm not enough on my own. But I don't have to be enough on my own because I'm not by myself. God is with me. His Spirit in me is helping me to learn the things that I need to learn to mature. God moves and works within us and brings situations into our lives so that we can practice our holiness. So that we can grow and we can mature. God brings teachers into our lives to bring us the word. And if we are open and receptive, we'll hear it and we'll learn and we'll grow and we'll mature. We'll build on the foundation. Do you see how this process works? It's not just all about us. God is in this whole process. And he's working this. We have to let him. We have to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness so that God can work this process. And I think that's the way the scripture presents this whole thing. God moving and working in our lives to bring us closer to him. If I'm not mistaken, that's the point of Jesus. There was a gap that we couldn't bridge. And so God bridged it for us. The question I have for us today is simply this. Will we choose to stagnate or to strive? What will you choose? What will you choose to do? Okay? I want to just pause and just imagine with me for just a second. What would it look like if we decided to be a congregation of people who were striving? What would that look like? Let me just give you a few of the thoughts that came to my mind. We wouldn't see apathy. We would see vibrancy. That's what we would see. If we were a people who were striving, we would see vibrant spiritual lives. We wouldn't be those who were distracted by the things of this world. Instead, we would be those who seek to serve God as much as we can. We wouldn't be those who are wondering where God is, because we would know that God walks with us each and every day. We wouldn't be those who are waiting for people to come to us. We would be so full of God and his love and his grace and his mercy that we would want to share him with other people. And those are just a few of the thoughts I have. What would you think? What do you think our congregation would look like if we chose to be a people who were striving and not stagnating? And I'll be honest with you. I know that these changes aren't going to happen instantly. No change ever does. That's not realistic. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, Great, Jonathan, that's wonderful. I know I need to change. What? How do I do this? How do I start? Let me tell you this. Three simple steps just for you to practice and just see how it goes. Take 15 minutes each day to listen to God talking to you. Just read His Word. Study. Let God talk to you. Take 15 minutes each day and talk to God. Pray. And I don't mean these 30-second jobs that we do right before we wolf down some fast food. Spend some time, 15 minutes in prayer with God each day. And then take 15 minutes each day and talk to others about God. Let God talk to you. You talk to God. And you talk to others about God. If you'll do those things every day, I promise God will move and work. And you will find yourself growing and maturing. That's where you start. We need to choose to be those who are going to strive and not stagnate. And I want to challenge you to do that today. Because here's the peril of preaching. I've given you the lesson. Did you receive it? And I don't want a head nod. What I want to see is life change. Because that's what it's really all about. If you're here this morning and you need to change, make those changes. If you're here this morning and you don't understand what it is about Jesus, and you don't know those basic teachings about His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, how to be in that relationship with Him, don't leave here today not knowing those things. Let us help you. Whatever change you need to make, please do that as we stand and as we sing.